All right. Well, my name's Cody, for those of you who don't know. And what an awesome opportunity I get to have my first teaching here at this wonderful church be on this wonderful day. When Larry first asked me and said, hey, I'm having surgery on the Monday before Easter Sunday, or Resurrection Sunday, as Larry so powerfully calls it, I was like, okay. And he was like, so you might be teaching that Sunday. Are you okay with that? I was like, let me think about that. And we were still in New Jersey at the time, and I was thinking about it, and I was praying about it, and I talked to a few people about it. One of them was my good friend there, Neil Livingston. And I was just like, I don't know. You know, that's a weighty message. It's a joyful message, but it's a weighty message. That's the pinnacle point of everything. That's a lot to kind of just, hey, I'm new here. I'm a new pastor here. Let's get into it, you know? But over the course of, I think I got back to you within a week, I was just like, you know what, no. God did it, so why not talk about it? And that's just kind of the way I approach this, is all things that God has done, and they are amazing and wonderful and so worthy of discussing and so worthy of being on the forefront of our mind continually. So, open your Bibles up to Matthew 28. The title of the message is Vantage Point. It's in your bulletins. We're going to be jumping around quite a bit this morning because my opinion is you can't really get the whole resurrection story if you just look at one gospel, because they all have different vantage points. They all have different perspectives. They all see and experience different things. So hopefully this morning we can usher into that and kind of get a perspective that maybe we didn't have before, or maybe we just enjoy hearing what the great things the Lord has done. So Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10, we'll read that and then we'll talk about them. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes white as snow. And for the fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. And he said, come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. This is such an amazing event, and it's so inspiring, because this is the most important message of all of history. And we get to see who it's entrusted to. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. She was the mother of Zebedee. These are two women who get this amazing, amazing message that he has risen. Where are the disciples during this time? They're hiding. They're in fear and trembling. They're afraid that they just saw their teacher, their master, their Lord crucified. What's going to happen to them? But what's the women's response? I don't care. I'm going to the tomb. What are we going to do when we get there? Roll the stone away? I don't know. We're just going to go. You know, I've been in the church for quite some time. My family has grown up. I've grown up in the church ever since I was 2 years old. I was at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And I've heard many different teachings about this and how the women brought incense and myrrh and things to put on the body. And I've heard different pastors say they didn't have the faith that he was risen. And I'm like, well, they had the faith to go, didn't they? That's more than the disciples had. And they spent intimate time with Jesus for 3.5 years. And he told them countless times, I'm going to die. I'm going to rise. That is the goal. I've come to save, and I've come to die. And the disciples are hiding. How many times do we shrivel in fear of sharing what the Lord has done? When we know that there's a desperate need of him in people's lives. That we know their destination. We know where they're going. Right? Jesus said, life and death are set before you daily. He said, choose life. What does that mean? Choose him. Choose me. And we have that truth. We have that knowledge. We have that word. Yet how many times are we like the disciples and we shrink back? We shrivel back and we say, oh, I don't know. I'm not sure. Somebody else will get to them. Man, I love the confidence of these women. I love it. I love it. And that's where I challenge men, women, young people. I was a youth pastor before coming here, so it's a little different seeing adults out there and talking to adults. A little different. But, man, Pastor Larry was talking about last week how Jesus came in riding on a donkey, right? And we see that amazing event, and he's being told to tell people to be quiet. They're saying things that are blasphemy. And he said, if they're quiet, even the rocks will cry out. We need to broaden our perspective of what God and who God can use in order to further his kingdom. You, me, us, we together, we are the furtherance of God's kingdom. And if we don't do it, even the rocks will cry out. I'd love to hear it, but I don't want to. Because then that means that I'm not valuing what has been gifted to me, what has been given to us. So these women, they get this amazing message in there. It says that they ran with fear and joy. What an amazing expression. I'm afraid, but I'm so excited. Have you ever been like that? I get like that sometimes. It's funny because I'll get so excited that I don't know how to express it. So I'll like stutter and people think I'm like having a seizure or something, but I'm just really excited. That's all. And it usually happens when I get to see family or whatever. But that's such an amazing thing. Fear and joy. Isn't that how we're supposed to approach God? Fear and reverence, but joy that we get to, that we get to step in, we get to have a relationship with him. Fear him because he's an all-powerful, mighty God who commands the heavens and the earth and he holds them within the palm of his hand, yet he wants a relationship with us. So we come with fear, but then we come with joy because he's created that way. He's created that path. He sent his son. He died for us. He rose for us. So we come with joy. So these women are literally coming up to Jesus, exactly the picturesque of how we should, with fear and joy, being amazed at what he has done. So, and it also can be assumed that these women, they spent time with Jesus. They were like the disciples. They were disciples of Jesus. In equal standing with the men, I would say so. They got a message that was far greater than the disciples ever heard. And they got to be the ones that were proclaiming it to the disciples. They spent time with Jesus. They heard that him say that he was going to die and he was going to rise. It can be assumed that they heard those things and they questioned those things as well. It stirred something within their heart, but they had faith to go, to make that step, to take that first step, to walk to the tomb, not knowing how they're going to do anything. There's guards there and there's people there. And isn't it so funny how the Pharisees and the chief priests had to put guards in front of the tomb. Oh, lest they say that he's risen and they stole their body. That they stole his body and now they say he's risen. Read verse 11. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said to them, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were sleeping. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. That's the reason why in synagogues, Isaiah 53 isn't read. That's the reason why it's neglected. It's right there for us. And the funny thing is they put guards in front of the tomb so the body wouldn't go anywhere. And then it did. And then they were like, well, okay, we'll preach the narrative that we were afraid would happen. Oh, man. The things that God does and has done are amazing, confounding to this world. So that's the first picture. That's the first vantage point that we have. These women getting the message, telling the disciples, falling at Jesus' feet, clinging to him with fear and joy. The next place we're going to look is John chapter 20. Why don't you guys go ahead and turn there. John chapter 20, verse 11 through 18. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stood to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he has said these things to her. So the first one, the first point was that the women returned to the tomb. The women returned to Jesus. The second is realizing the reality of what is happening. Right? They didn't take him. He wasn't gone. He was alive. And Mary received this, and then she went to the disciples. She's realizing the reality. She runs into the disciples, and verse 19, we'll pick it up there. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." So Mary has come and told them, and what was their response? They know Jesus is not in his tomb. He's not there. We know from other gospels that they ran to the tomb. They looked, they checked. He wasn't there. Okay, he's not there. They go back. What did they do? They're not telling anybody. They're not going out proclaiming the good thing that just happened. What are they doing? They're staying in the room. They're not going anywhere. They're not doing anything. They just got the most amazing testimony of the power of Jesus that proves that he is who he said he is. And they aren't doing anything with it. And then Jesus shows up. Jesus comes into the room and he says, "Peace be with you." It's like, oh, what? Holy cow. And this wasn't just like if we close that door, right? It wasn't just like that. Oh, we just, you know, we close the door and we're in a room now that has, you know. No, they were like boarded up. Had people watching outside making sure nobody was coming. They were afraid. The Lord had just risen from the grave, conquered death, conquered sin, set us free. And they're afraid of what man can do? And then Jesus shows up. Reality sets in. He is alive. It wasn't just speculative. He's standing in front of us saying, "Shalom, peace be to you." And then he shows them, "This is me." He shows them his hands and his feet, his side. One wasn't there though, Thomas, right? We know this. Thomas wasn't there. And so Jesus comes back again just to prove, "This is me. Thomas, come on, man. You're not going to believe these 12 guys? You're not going to believe the women? You're not going to believe, okay, I'll show up. How often are we like that? Where we feel like God's called us to something. God's called us to do something. And we're like, "Okay, God, I'm not sure. I'm doubting this. I'm questioning. But all right, I'm going to show up to the room. I'm going to come in the room. You got to show up, though. I don't believe it." And then he does. And you're like, "Okay, I don't even know why I doubted you in the first place." But we do that so often. God has called us to some big things, some great things, some amazing things, some things that we compress. And we say, somebody else. Not me. Why me? Not me. I'm going to read you guys a quote from Oswald Chambers, one of my favorites. Good old Ozzy. He said this: "A man may be used as an instrument of God without being a servant of God." The bummer is that oftentimes we can fall into that. And oftentimes he uses things outside of our beliefs or our Christian circle, the body, to speak to the body. Right? He did it with a donkey. He did it with a bush. Those are instruments that God used, but they aren't servants of God. How much better is it to be a servant of God being used as an instrument by God? And that's what they had an opportunity to do now. They had this opportunity to take what they had heard and go and spread it across the world. But what happened next? John 20, 19 through 21. Actually, that's not exactly accurate. 21, that's why. 21. This is talking about how 7 of the disciples went out fishing. The Lord had appeared to them once. The Lord had appeared to them twice. What was their response? Oh, I'm going to go fish. What was their response? They went back to their old life. They went back and went fishing. After Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples, 21:1, by the sea, he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it is the Lord, realizing reality. Then Jesus and Peter have this conversation of, do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. You know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Then feed my sheep. We have this amazing picture of reconciliation. This amazing picture of the whole purpose and point of this gospel, of this good news, of Jesus rising, Jesus dying. What is the point? The point is to be reconciled unto God. It's interesting that Jesus says, feed my sheep. Why? Because he hasn't been. We read it in Isaiah. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned all our own way. Yet they have this amazing message, this amazing testimony of what Jesus has done, and he's not doing anything with it. He's not feeding the sheep. Those whom have the truth, yet they deny it. God, past, present, and future, has always been in the business of reconciliation, of reconciling his children to himself. Jesus dying on the cross was the open door, the way for all of us to be reconciled to God, what some call the great reconciliation or the great exchange. Christ rising from the dead not only placed no limit on our reconciliation, but it created a way for a valuable and intimate relationship. But it also conquered death and sin, and it gave us life. The cross, through the cross, we are given life. Through the resurrection, we are able to rise. Right? Jesus came to die, yes, but Jesus came to rise. Death wasn't the end, it was the beginning. And that's what's amazing about this testimony of God's power. And this is our hope. 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13 says this. If you guys want to turn there, you can. You don't have to. My version, you guys probably use the NKJV. I like the ESV. Sorry. Preferences, but it's all scripture.
We'll talk about it.
So it says this, the saying is trustworthy, for if we have to die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. How amazing is that? We die with him, we rise with him. If we don't die with him, we just die. If we don't put our flesh, ourselves to death with him, if we don't allow ourselves to deny ourselves and put ourselves unto him and let him reign and rule over our lives, it's nothingness. We die once for all. But if we do those things, if we place our hope, our trust, our faith, like Larry said to the guys out there this morning, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, we'll be saved. Nothing can separate us from his love. And that's what 2 Timothy is talking about. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is our hope. That is what we place all our eggs in that basket. And it's so worth it. How could it not be? This is one of the most tested events in history. This is one of the most tested events in history. And it's been proven time and time again. It's been tested by Christians. It's been tested by atheists. It's been tested by scientists, historians, skeptics. Yet time and time again, they meet the end. And they say, how could we deny it? When you're in a court of law, you need two witnesses. One witness is not enough. You need two to prove that something happened. We have 500 and like 20 something. You think that we could stand up in a court of law? I think so. This is the most tested event in history. And it's proven. How do we respond to it? That's the last thing I want to talk about. How do we respond to what Jesus has done? How do we respond to the death and resurrection of our Lord? Mark 16:14. This is one of my favorite scriptures. This is what we consider the Great Commission, the Great Command, the last thing that Jesus leaves us with on this earth. This is to be our response. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 of them as they were reclining at the table. And he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Some translations say, go into all the world and preach the good news. The good news that he rose from the dead. The good news that he died. He took our place on the cross. the good news that we can have a relationship with him. This is the essential focus of Jesus' ministry. That this would create a spark within the disciples that they would go. And they would preach the gospel. And that's what happened. You look and you read through the book of Acts. You read through the rest of the New Testament. This amazing thing happens where everything in the world is trying to stop this growth of this guy named Jesus who claimed to raise from the dead. Everything came against it. Yet what happened? The Holy Spirit moved it. You know, it's interesting when you look back in the beginning of Jesus' ministry when the high priests were coming together and they were talking about Jesus and trying to decide, what do we do with this guy who's coming on the scene? And one of them said, we do nothing, because if it's of the Lord, who are we to stop it? But if it's of man, it will die out. It will die out. Clearly, throughout history, it's been the Lord. And that's the only way that we can say it. Not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit has the gospel gone forth. So what do we do with it now? What's our Great Commission? Hasn't changed. We are to go into the world and preach the gospel, proclaiming the good news, baptizing, so that some might be saved. Not everyone is going to accept what you say. People are going to spit in your face. People are going to throw it back at you. They're going to laugh at you. They're going to mock you. All of those things. That is guaranteed. They did it to our Lord. Why would we expect any less? But the fact is, we have to do this. We must. It needs to be an urgency within us that we have to tell of the good things that the Lord has done. It needs to drive us forward. You know what's funny is when you look at a child, right, and it's their birthday, and they get a present, and they open that present, and they start playing with it, and then the next day they go to school. What do? They tell all their friends about this cool present that they got. Hey, I got this great present. When it was me as a kid, N64. That was the top of the line right there. Hey, I got an N64. You got to come to my house, check it out. Play some Star Fox or some Mario Kart. That was the cool thing. And I told everyone about it, invited all my friends over. Why? Because it was something that I loved. Even though it was childish, even though it was meaningless and all those things, it was something that I cared for. Is this something that we care for? Is this something that we love? I love it. I love that this took place. I love that this happened because I can say with confidence, he's risen. I can say with confidence that he lives within me. I can say with confidence that I've been transformed and changed because of his great love. And my response should be love. My response should be going forward and proclaiming his name, that it would be magnified and glorified, not only in this state, not only in this city, not only in this country, but in this world. Because we do not give God enough of the glory that he is worthy of. Even within our own lives, we displace him. So my challenge to you is this: rejoice because he has risen. But don't just rejoice today. Rejoice daily because he is risen, and he has risen you. You have been set apart. You have been sanctified. You have been risen, and you will rise with him.
Amen.
That's an amazing thing. Let's not neglect it. Let's not put it off a year at a time. and say, oh, Easter's rolling around. Guess I better focus on what Jesus has done. Or, oh, the third week, the third Sunday of every month is communion. Let's remember it now. I had a friend tell me once that every time he would eat, he would think about communion. Why? Because we do it in remembrance. So remember. But that's not, it doesn't just stop at remembering. Because if you just remember, you're not doing something with what you're remembering. If you look at a test and you're taking a test and you remember all the answers but you never write them down, you're doing nothing with the knowledge that you have. So rejoice because he is risen and do something with that knowledge. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much that you have given us life and life everlasting. God, and I pray that if there is anyone here that has been neglecting your good news, God, I know at times I shrivel back in fear like the disciples, and I neglect to tell of the great things that you have done. God, I pray that when that happens, that you would convict my heart, Lord, and that I would be ashamed. God, but I pray that those opportunities wouldn't cease. God, that we would share of the good things that you have done, and that we would rejoice because you are alive and you live within us and you're transforming us and you're changing us. But God, I pray that we become proactive. God, and I pray that we would remember it not just during this time, God, but that it would be on the forefront of our mind, that we would remember it continually. And God, that it would be a compass to us to navigate through this life. We love and thank you so much for who you are, for what you've done. God, for accounting us worthy. God, for loving us. We love and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.